The New Testament reading is written in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, to be found on page 1175 in the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading. The gospel is written in John chapter 6. I'll be reading verse 35 and then moving to verse 41 to 51. It's to be found on page 1070 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for you. for the life of the world. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Just a prayer before we start. Lord God, as we look at this passage this morning, will you please open our hearts, open our minds, open our wills, that we may see how you want us to grow and become more of a beacon of your love in society. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Dave's already said, I think members of Frog have got a sheet. Anybody got a sheet in their hands? Oh, well, I'll pretend you've got sheets in your hands then. One mum's going to get the sheet, that's all right. And I've found it quite useful as I've gone through, because there's some room on that sheet to answer some questions and write the answers. And as I say, it's been helpful to me as a reminder of all the things I've got to tell you. First of all, I've got to remind you that this passage that we're looking at is Ephesians 4, 45 to 5, verse 4, and it's on page 1176. And what we're reading is a letter. It was a letter written by St. Paul, who was writing to the people who come together as the very, very first Christian church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the most important and wealthy city in the country that we now call Turkey. Actually, it's worth noting that these letters that Paul wrote were addressed to one church, but his intention was always that they'd be sort of like a modern email that goes to a great long list of people. If Paul had been able, he would have gone, pressed, send to all, and the letter would have gone round everybody in the area. But that wasn't possible, so the letter was read to all of the neighbouring churches, and then it was kept to be read by generations of new Christians as they came along. And that's how come we've got it here in front of us at St. Pat's. Now, what Paul was doing in the part of the letter we're going to look at was to give some positive advice about how the church can stand out from the rest of society and be attractive. All too often, people think that the church is founded on thou shalt not do, or thou shalt do nots. But in fact, there's many more thou shalt do than thou shalt not do's. And what I love about this is that Paul takes each one of the don't do this's and says, no, do this instead. That's how you'll be a better church and spread the word much better. It's not when we refrain from things that others notice the behaviour of the church. It's when we actually do things. And it's when we behave in ways that other people don't do. That's what gets the church noticed and Christianity a good name. And the first one that he mentions is being truthful. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, he says. Jesus' followers should be known as people who are always honest and reliable and trustworthy. Have you noticed that Paul is saying here that the person to whom we must speak the truth is our neighbour? And notice this, it is especially our neighbour in the church, for we're all members of one body. He's carrying on his theme earlier in the chapter, a lie between church members is, as one commentator calls it, a stab right into the body of the church. Why? Well, it's quite simple. You see, once you've told me a lie, I can no longer believe you. And so the whole fellowship is undermined. Whereas truth between us strengthens the bonds of the church. So that's the first of Paul's standout behaviours. Each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we're all members of one body. Always tell the truth. And then he comes to number two, which is in your anger, do not sin. Now, there's two forms of anger, in my understanding. There's righteous anger. Righteous anger is what Christ demonstrated when he cleansed the temple. Do you remember there were all those irreligious profiteers there who were simply trying to make money out of other people's faith? And that made Jesus righteously angry. But then there's also vengeful anger. It's what we feel when we don't get our own way or we think we're somehow being sidelined. Now, bear with me on this. This is not the easiest little snippet I'm going to give you, but I think it's really worth listening to. It's a snippet from a book called Wishful Thinking Transformed. And it was written in 1973 by a school chaplain and a theology teacher named Friedrich Buchner. And here's what he says about vengeful anger. Of all the deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to relive grievances long past, to rehearse your part in the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, and to savour to the last tasty morsel both the pain you are given and the pain that you're going to give back. It's a feast fit for a king. But the chief drawback is that what you're eating up is yourself. And he goes on to say that what's worse is when we're angry, it not only eats us up from the inside, but it causes us to say things which we're later going to regret and wish we hadn't said. But by the time we regret it, well, the words have been said and we can't get them back. Just listen to some more from that same book. He says, in Hebrew, the term debar means both word and deed. Thus, to say something is to do something. I love you. I hate you. I forgive you. I'm afraid. Now, who knows what such words do? But whatever it is, they can't be undone. Something that lay hidden right in the heart is irrevocably released through speech into time. It's given substance and tossed like a stone into the pool of history, where concentric rings lap out endlessly. Words are power, essentially the power of creation. By my words, I both discover and create who I am. By my word, I elicit a word from you. And through our converse, we create each other. When God said, let there be light, there was light where before there had only been darkness. When I say love, there's love where before there was only maybe an awkward and ambiguous silence. In a sense, I don't love you first and then speak it. But by speaking it, I give it reality. Words really matter. Words give our thoughts reality in the world. So, Paul's second hint for godly living: don't let the sun go up while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold by saying things we later regret. Reconcile your differences before bedtime. Don't put it up yet. Next one. We'll do them afterwards. Paul's number three seems very straightforward. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, on the face of it, this one seems a no-brainer, doesn't it? I mean, after all, it's one of our faith's foundational Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses: you shall not steal. Now, actually, straight up, I'm pretty convinced in my heart that no one here would dream of stealing from another church member. That means that the church feels like a safe place. For instance, when we come up for communion later on, I expect there'll be some ladies who choose to leave their handbags on their chairs, or maybe men will leave their jackets hanging on the back of their chairs with their wallets in them. But they're all going to leave in the expectation that their money, their phones and other things in their pockets will be there just as they left them. Well, so far, so good. But let's think about it more widely for a second. Gaps in our society between rich and poor, between wealthy nations and poorer ones, are growing wider every year. Let's think outside this box we call St. Patrick's. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." And likewise, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be moderate with our possessions and generous in our dealings with one another. Give to those who ask, he says. Don't turn away the needy. And Paul takes up this theme in his letters where he said to Timothy, beware of the love of money. As long as we got food and clothing, let's be content with that. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, he told young Timothy. The Old Testament law was, you shall not steal. But Paul's positive advice is, work hard and share with those in need. Number three. Thank you. Well, number four rule is all about saying bad things to each other. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may be of benefit to those who listen. And Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, they've all got things to say about slander. And Paul in particular sees it as a symptom of disorder in the world and something which can really unsettle church life. Before the sermon started today, I asked Dave if he'd listened to this sermon with an eye to giving some constructive criticism afterwards. And I'm sure that when he does so, it's going to be an example of speaking truth in love. Now, truth in love allows for a mutually supportive community. If he has got a criticism, then I'm sure he'll do so with respect and in an informed way, so that neither of us will fall into the traps of stereotyping or belittling each other. Paul says that slander undermines reputation and motivation and breaks the church apart. Encouragement builds up the individual and makes the fellowship stronger. What does Paul say? Only say things that are helpful. Just as an aside, you've made a note of that, haven't you, Dave? Yeah, that's all right then. Number 5 point. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. The reason that the church, by which I mean you and I gathered here together in this place, the reason we're here is to worship and to please our holy God. That's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who makes God's holy laws live in our hearts. And it's pretty obvious, therefore, that if we go against his guidance and act in ways which grieve him, then we're failing as a church. So what's Paul's answer? Well, don't do it. Don't do it then. Don't go in for anything like bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander or malice. Just don't do it. Act towards each other with love and care, just as Jesus commanded. And then we'll be pleasing God and helping each other to grow in holiness. And we'll be a witness to the world. Rule number 5, live in unity, not in discord. Which brings us on to number 6. Don't be unkind or bear grudges. Instead, Say it with me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. If I had to choose one verse from the Bible that sums up what my idea of being a Christian and Christian living is all about, I have to tell you, it's this one verse. I apologise that I do bore on about this, but lots of you will know that I spent 7, 8 very happy years at Coventry Cathedral. Coventry Cathedral was bombed in 1940, in November 1940. And only the ruins remained. But then a new cathedral was rebuilt after the war. And every single day in the ruins, every single day at noon, a prayer or a litany of reconciliation is said in the ruins. And it reminds us all that when we think about war and disagreement, or the commission of any one of the 7 deadly sins, then don't blame others. I'm just as guilty as you are. If we don't want there to be another war, then we must not only point the finger at the aggressors. It's not them. It's us. And we must confess to God where we're at fault, both individually and corporately. It's not enough just to point out to God where we think others might be at fault. And at the end of that prayer of reconciliation, a command from the Bible is spoken by the minister who's leading that little service. And I always think that it's been one of the greatest privileges of my life to be able to regularly repeat that verse to lots of different people, different nationalities, different backgrounds, all different ages. And the verse is, of course, that command from Paul, which is the antidote to war and the way to peace. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Doing what? Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Rule 6, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And so we come to rule number 7 for making a church different from the rest of society and to stand out as a beacon. Among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of any greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now I genuinely invite you to come and tell me afterwards where you think I'm wrong, but I've got a theory, so I'm going to give you my theory. You see, I think that sexual immorality and lewd jokes have been part of society probably going back to cavemen. I mean, we all know that there was a great deal of immorality even in Victorian times. And for goodness sake, they used to cover up the chair legs, didn't they? Because chair legs could be suggestive. But I think the unique thing about our generation is that we have TVs and we have computers, and every single one of us is subjected every single day with sexual images and bad language. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. I had a conversation with my elder daughter the other day because I was disturbed that there was bad language coming out of the radio which was on when we were all together. And my 14-year-old granddaughter was there. And I said, you know, I ought to switch that off. And my daughter, who is a good Christian woman, said, I shouldn't bother, Dad. She said, you know, kids hear that every single day and it doesn't matter anymore. It goes straight over the top of their heads. They don't even think It's a rude word anymore. It's just part of ordinary vocabulary. Coarse jokes, the promulgation of attitudes towards sexual morality. You see, the more they're pushed at us, the more like that F word is being pushed, and my granddaughter apparently won't take any notice of it. The more all these bad things, the coarse language, the immorality are pushed towards us, the more they become normalised and they shock no one. And it's for that reason that I think society is running very fast towards a new low. Come and attack me afterwards and tell me. I hope that I am wrong. But here's the paradox. Here's the paradox that I want to bring as the last point. The paradox is that for all the world out there is subjected all the time to bad language and coarse jokes and immorality, doesn't the world love it when Christians do something wrong? Don't they love dirty vicars? Oh, dirty vicars. I heard that woman coming out of church using bad language the other day. Oh, load of hypocrites. Load of hypocrites. I suggest that in 2024, it's more important than it ever has been that if we want to make the church stand out for Christ from society and make others want to join us, then we need to act as Paul says in his rule number 7 for church life. We must abstain from even a hint of sexual immorality or dirty jokes. No sexual immorality or dirty jokes. Let's have those 7 points up again. So number 1 point was always tell the truth. Number 2, reconcile differences before bedtime. Number 3, work hard and share with those in need. Number 4, only say things that are helpful. Number 5, live in unity, not discord. Number 6, be kind, compassionate and forgiving. And number 7, no sexual immorality or even dirty jokes. Well, I don't know if anybody has been filling their form out. Hey, one person, good girl. Tell me afterwards whether you... See, I filled mine out and I've put some answers there. So let's flash up what my answers are. The first question is, what's the Bible passage, who's writing, and who was it written to, and what genre is it? And I've written that Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the people in the church of Ephesus and other nearby churches. The next thing is, what should our speech be like? And Paul said, remember that our speech must be wholesome and helpful. Other things does Paul tell us to remember? Well, I think he tells us to remember to be kind, compassionate and forgiving. Remember to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, fighting and saying bad things about others. And that's Paul's standout do's for being a church that stands out. Thank you, Dave.